You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
The series passage we started last week is entitled An Act, Every Nation in Action. If you've been here for a while, you know that every so often we revisit who we are, because who we are determines what we do. As a family, Pastor Joey might have mentioned this while we were in Indonesia. Pastor Christian and I were also ministering in our church in Indonesia. He called us through Viber and said, "You know, what are some of the things that you do as a family that I could share in the church?" I don't know if he share that here. I'm not sure he did. He did. Okay. And so I guess from the songs that we sing, from the movies we watch and we don't watch, and stuff like that, or in our home. When it's mealtime, it's gadget-free zone, tech-free zone. Nobody gets to bring their iPads or iPhone, our phones on the dinner table. So conversations are a priority. And so certain things we do as a family because, we're Punzalan and they do it because they're Bonifacio. Flores does it because they're a Flores family. And so in the same way for us, God has given us a call and a stewardship as every nation. If you're a visitor here today, we are glad that you could join us. But we wanted to just at least introduce to you what God has called us. And so we revisit this every so often. And as Pastor Joey may have mentioned last week, every nation exists to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. We are into church planting and we are into campus ministries. And we do it in every nation. And the way we want to do it, we want to make sure that Jesus is in the center. We want to make sure that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and in a way that is socially responsible. And so that's the mission statement of every nation. And so we're going to go into the scriptures today in Acts chapter 4. If you need to open that in your Bibles or in your gadgets, we'll be there in a moment. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. This is the beginnings of the early church, the New Testament church. And we'll actually see the picture. It'll paint a picture for us of what it is to what the church looked like in the beginning. And so Acts chapter 4, let me read from English Standard Version. The Bible says in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power," everybody say great power. Okay, "with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word has given us direction and that your word is powerful. It is like a double-edged sword. And so, Father, this afternoon as we dive into your word, I pray that it'll not just be informational but transformational. That, Lord, you would speak to us, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask, Lord God, that in the same way in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, Lord, the word, the Bible says that the people were cut to their hearts. I pray, Lord, that your word would cut to our hearts this afternoon. That we would not just say, wow, it's a nice sermon, it's a nice message, but we would actually, it would move us, not just our hearts, but our feet into action. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we get into this message, I want to tell you a story. I studied in the States for 2 years when I was a teenager a few years ago. Okay, yeah, several years ago. Okay, but when and one of the years I actually stayed in Southern California in San Diego, and when I stayed there, the reason I was there because I was studying and I was in a place. Specifically in the east of San Diego, East San Diego. In those of you who are familiar, it's El Cajon area. And that's not the best place to be in for a teenager. And just basically the situation in the area, you know, sirens are blaring all the time in the evenings, and gunshots would be, you know, not a unusual sound that you would hear. And so my cousins and my relatives and my family members and friends were concerned, why are you there? I said, I'm here because that's how much my budget can afford me for an apartment, okay? So that's where I was. And I was with two other friends, actually two housemates. One was Hispanic, his name is Jaime, and the other one is, his name is Tim. He was a tall, you know, American, Caucasian, with blonde hair, okay? And so we stayed in this, you know, tiny apartment, all right? And it was interesting. Every time we would have a meal, we would, whether that's chicken or beef or something, Jaime would have tortillas, I would have rice as an Asian, and then my Caucasian friend would have his bread. And so it was an international meal every time. Now, when one evening I needed to change my toothbrush, so I said, Jaime, I didn't have a car, so I had said, Jaime, can I borrow your car? And so I got his car. It was an old raggedy Subaru, okay, but it still worked. So I drove the car, went to 7-Eleven, got my, before I got in 7-Eleven, somebody stopped me and said, hey man, it was, maybe about several years older than me. I was 19 years old at this time. He said, hey man, can I ride and hitch a ride with you? I need to go to Imperial Beach, which was not also the best place to be at, and in 12 o'clock or 11 o'clock p.m. And so, can I get a ride with you to Imperial Beach? I said, no, this is not my car. I'm going to go to 7-Eleven, I'll buy my toothbrush, and I'm out of here. And so I got my toothbrush. When I got out, he stopped me again. He said, please, 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 my brother's going to get upset with me because my car stalled and I need to be home by this time. Can you give me a ride to Imperial Beach? And for some reason, he made me say yes. So I said yes. And so he rode the car. Well, we were in the car if I'm not mistaken, it was 15. We were driving southward. And so I'm not an evangelist, but I felt led to share my testimony with him. I was already a Christian 2 years, and I said, the reason why I'm doing this is because God's changed my life and the love of Jesus in my heart. I just wanted to share it with you. And so after a few minutes, he stopped me and said, can I share something with you? I said, sure, go ahead. Ah, never mind. So he dilly-dallied and said, no, never mind. And so after a few more minutes, I kept on sharing what God's done in my life, and I'm really from the Philippines. I'm just here studying. And he stopped me again and said, okay, let me share something with you. I said, what's that? Never mind. So it's suspense. So he didn't want to share anything. So okay, all right, okay, if you don't want to share, it's okay. And so we got off the freeway, Imperial Beach Boulevard, And he said, okay, I need to tell you something. Okay, all right, of course, by this time, I'm wondering, why is this guy dilly-dallying about telling me what he wanted to say? And he said, well, I was about to rob you. And I slammed the brakes. I said, are you serious? And so he said, yeah. He said, I guess he felt convicted when I started talking about Jesus. And so he felt convicted. And so I stopped and I went on the side and I said, it's obvious that you have a need. And let me tell you something. There is somebody who can fill all your needs. I can give you a few dollars and you can get all my, everything in my wallet now, but you'll have a need again. But there's one who can really fill all your needs, and that's Jesus. Let me tell you, he alone can save you. And I started preaching the gospel to him. You know what? He gave his life to Christ right there on that old raggedy Subaru car. And so I said, okay, can you follow after me? Okay, I said, you pray with me. Okay, I said, okay, close your eyes. Okay, I didn't close my eyes because he might stick a knife on my side. I wanted to make sure, all right? So he prayed a prayer with me, Lord Jesus, come into my life, come into my life. And so he did. And then I gave him a few bucks. I didn't have a lot of money. So I said, okay, there's a church down the street. If you could, go ahead and, I know the pastor, the one who pastors there, try it out and see. And so, again, I've never seen him since. I hope I'll see him in heaven. And so I tell you that story because I was living in a town or in a city, part of San Diego, that my friends were concerned about the environment, but somehow I got, you know, desensitized by it because, you know, I was living in it, I was in the situation, I was in the environment, I would hear the gunshots almost every night. I would hear the blaring siren every evening, and so it became normal for me. That became my new normal. Okay, and so sometimes what happens is when we're in an environment often enough, we get desensitized. In fact, psychologists define it this way: it's diminished emotional responsiveness to a negative or aversive stimulus after a repeated exposure to it. After repeated exposure. Now, let me see. Dr. Joseph Wolp discovered this in 1958, and he actually used this. There's what I'm not a psychologist, obviously, but I researched on it, and what they were saying was they would use this as they used desensitization. Systemized desensitization. It's a therapy that they use so that people can get over certain phobias and fears. And in the article I read, there was one 18-year-old young man who had he called it a severe hand-washing compulsion. Every couple of hours, he would wash his hands, for like 45 an hour. Okay, that's in severe. Okay, he didn't do a lot of things every day, right? Because he would wash his hands every so often. And so he had this severe hand-washing compulsion. And so what they would do is they would, desensitize. They would put a little drop of dirt and so until the whole hand is filled with dirt, okay? Until he no longer becomes so anxious that he wants or he feels, needing to wash his hands all the time. Okay, so now he lives in a pig pen. No kidding. All right, but sometimes when that's what desensitization is. Now, as a Filipino or even as an international, now you're here in the Philippines, we are an environment where the World Bank tells us that 83% of our nation lives in poverty. 83%. Okay, this is 2012, and I wish I had a more recent one. But 83%, reason being, 80 million Filipinos in 2012 would earn only $5 per day or less. That's less than 250 pesos per day. And so this is according to their research. Okay, and so this is an environment we live in. Okay, even if you're an international or even you fly from out of the country, you go in the airport, you already see, okay, from the window of your airplane, just the situation of the city. It's in dire poverty. And God has a lot of things to say. In fact, He has about 300 verses that speak about this and His concern about those who are marginalized. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible says this: for there will never cease to be poor in the land. In fact, Jesus also repeated something similar. He said, you will always have the poor with you. Verse 11, same verse, it says, therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Leviticus follows this up and says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over to your vineyard and a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Why? Because you want to be able to leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. And this was what the concern God had. And He said, you will always have the poor with you. And that's why you have to be able to think, okay, in terms of your life, how to be able to help them. Proverbs 4:31 says, he who is kind to the poor honors God. And see, God wants us to live in a way that is mindful of those who don't have much. And, again, it's not a guilt trip type of way. Again, I hope this message doesn't come across as a guilt trip type of way. But an understanding that this is important to God as well. Years ago, some of you might remember this album came out. Anybody remember? Would be honest enough to raise their hand to remember that this. Okay. Thank you. You make me feel good, okay? I'm not the only one. Those of you who are younger, okay, this came out in the 80s. Those of you, you'll just find this in Spotify or in SoundCloud, okay? But We Are the World was produced, USA for Africa, different artists from all over America, well-known artists came together, Michael Jackson, Bruce Springsteen, Kenny Rogers, all these famous names, Cyndi Lauper, and all the young people are saying famous names, okay? All right, anyway, forget that. But when this came out, you know, it was to address the need of, you know, the poor and the poverty-stricken and the famine in Africa. And I remember when this came out, my mom, who worked in radio and broadcasting, was explaining to me and to us this song. And now every time this song would be played, it just brings memories. And whenever we would not finish our food, she would say, you know, remember the dying children in Africa. Okay, finish your food. Now, anybody here, your mom, your dad, said that to you before when you were young? Okay, all right, so I'm not alone also, okay? And so I would, you know, I would eat. I would try to finish my food. When I got to about my teenage years, I actually realized, I said, okay, if I finish the plate full of food, does that alleviate poverty in Africa? Can my mom actually send this to Africa? Okay, and so anyway, philosopho. Anyway, so, but I think about, again, as I said, it's not a, I hope this message is not a guilt trip type of message, but I want us to understand what the Church of Jesus Christ was in the New Testament and how we can actually glean from what they did and how we can apply that today. Now, the picture of the church in Acts chapter 4, the one that we read, they had shared values, shared passion, and shared resources. Shared values, shared passion, shared resources. Let's talk about the shared values that they had. Bible says in Acts 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. One heart and soul. Okay? And so what the scriptures are telling us here today, that the community that the church was in, the believers, the Christians, those who were Christ followers, or at that time the followers of the way as they were referred to, they were in one heart and soul. They had the same values. They had the same desire, which was the honor and the pleasure of God. And then an understanding that since Jesus Christ is coming back, that this life isn't all that there is. That all that I have today, later on, will no longer be in my fingertips or on my hands. Because, you know, I will not be able to hold on to them forever. And so for some reason, okay, this was the practice. In fact, the next part of that verse says, they had everything in common. They had everything in common. It was the thinking that the reason why they were able to employ this in this community was because of a mindset, even as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, set your hearts and your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is that is what is eternal. And so because of this perspective and mindset, they say, okay, what will it gain for a man to, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his soul? And so now what we want to be able to do is, okay, let's share our resources together. Now, the world has a way to lure us, okay? And you and me, you and I, including myself, the world has a way to lure me as well, to thinking that the more I accumulate, the better it is for me. Now, I hope you don't misconstrue what I say when I say this, because it doesn't mean we shouldn't save, it doesn't mean we shouldn't invest, it doesn't mean we shouldn't work anymore. Okay, oh, so pastor, sabi la pala ni pastor, hindi kailangan, so I won't work na tomorrow. Okay, that doesn't mean that. But what I'm saying is this, there's a way that the world lures us to thinking that if we have more, then we're better off. Not necessarily so. In fact, I read this article of a woman who had her prized Cadillac and decided to get buried in her Cadillac, okay, with her Cadillac. And so, and again, that's, I guess, that's the farthest that she could bring her Cadillac with her. And that's why Paul says, you know, don't think, just don't set things on things below, but on earthly, not on earthly things, but on things above. Jesus said that, you know, not on things that would destroy, be destroyed by moths or rust, but set your hearts on things above. Shared values. Second thing is shared passion. Shared passion. Verse 33, the Bible says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the Lord, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were saying, okay, guys, the reason why we're giving is not just so that we can look nice to the community. In fact, you know, in the Roman community that time, whenever orphans and widows were being helped, and there was a community that was helping, they would automatically assume that they were Christians. It was already well known. And it became lifestyle, and it was known to all over. This is what historians would tell us. Josephus, even a Jewish historian, would say that. And so, but the goal is not just to alleviate poverty or to help or, you know, to look good or, you know, so that we can post something on Instagram, okay? But the goal is actually to meet the felt need so that we can point them to their real need. That is Jesus. A felt need is, yeah, education. Felt need, yes, maybe it's hunger. Felt need, yeah, maybe it's take away or alleviate pain. But more than that, it's really to point them to Christ, the one that is able to bring life and healing and transformation and restoration. I love what Dwight L. Moody said. Dwight L. Moody was an 18th century evangelist, one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He said this, if a man is stealing nuts and bolts from a railway track, and in order to change him, you send him to college, at the end of his education, he will steal the whole railway track. He just got better at it. He just got smarter. He just found out ways to do it and more connections probably because of the friends in college. You know, in the London Times, I found this article. Matthew Paris, his name is, he's one of the columnists in the London Times. He's a self-proclaimed atheist, and this is what he had to say. Look at what he's article said, as an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. Now, it really sounds oxymoronic. As an atheist, I truly believe that Africa needs God. All right? And this is what he had to say in the article. Matthew Paris said, now as a confirmed atheist, and again, you'll see this over and over again, he would say this, as a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. I mean, some parts of the article he was actually explaining, this is my belief, but my belief of my atheistic belief cannot explain, or is not even will not, it's not sufficient to explain how to solve poverty and corruption. And then in furthermore in the article he says education and training alone will not do. In Africa, look at this, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. I mean, you, from an outsider looking in, this is good. And it was clear to him. And it's so, he's so convinced Jesus is the answer. He's convinced, as a confirmed atheist in this article, he says, I'm convinced Jesus is the answer. Question, are you? How convinced are we that Jesus is the answer when we talk to somebody in the office, when we talk to our classmate in the campus, when we talk to our mom or our dad, our brother or sister, that you are going through what you're going through today, your heart is bleeding or your life is messed up? Why? Because Jesus is not in the center of your life. How convinced are we that that is the truth? Matthew Paris is. Shared resources, shared values, passion, resources. Now, I did say that the end goal is to preach the gospel. The end goal is to introduce them to Jesus. The end goal is to be able to share the love of God to them. But there still is the real need. Oh, sorry, the felt need, rather. We want to bring them to the real need, but the starting point and the first step is to address also the felt need. Because a person that is hungry will have a hard time focusing on scripture or listening to you about Jesus if they're listening to the growling stomachs. 434 of Acts. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. As any had need. And again, I'm just going to lay these verses out there and allow the Holy Spirit to make it land where it needs to land. Again, I'm not saying not to work. I'm not saying sold everything you have. But whatever the Lord tells you today, I'm going to leave it to the Holy Spirit, to what He will do through you and in you, as this message is being shared. But one of the felt needs today, as we saw earlier, is really to address poverty in this nation. And Richard Stearns, the president and CEO of World Vision, said it this way. He said, education is foundational to the development of a child, his or her community, and the entire nation. And no long-term escape from poverty is possible without the methodical and routine education of children. In fact, ADB tells us that out of the whole population of the Philippines, only 10% has a college degree, a university degree. Did you know that? Only 10. I was surprised also. Only 10%. If you finished university and you have a college degree right now, you're actually just one of the 10%. You're part of the 10%. It's 10%. Now, out of that 10%, those that are coming from poverty-stricken families, that's just 0.6. Meaning, okay, those that can't pay are 99.4%. Okay, those that can pay their own way to college out of the 10%. But the 0.6, that's from poverty-stricken, only 0.6 get to finish university and have a degree. So our goal, our prayer, okay, and again, we do small pockets, and I'm grateful. This morning, I got to talk to people from Habitat for Humanity. Okay, I know we all are doing our part. At 8 o'clock service, there was one from Compassion International. I know somebody here from ICM, International Care Ministries. Dr. Kim Pasquale is from Operation Blessing, attends this church as well. So we have people. I just met somebody coming over here. I was coming from the Treston, coming over here. One of our teachers. They actually teach music in Payatas. Okay, they have a ministry called Sparrow Music. And while they're doing that, they're sharing the gospel. And so little pockets we get to do. But Real Life Foundation, God has given to us as well. All right, and we've partnered with Real Life Foundation. It's become not just a feeding program, but really a scholarship foundation so that we can increase the 0.6% to hopefully increase that more and more as the years go by. In fact, we opened up another area here in Pembo Elementary School where God has allowed us to partner with elementary schools now. Here's the strategy, to be able to partner with elementary schools by which from these kids, hopefully it becomes a feeder system, not just a feeding system, but a feeder system. These are the young kids that we actually sponsor through college later on because they're coming from poverty-stricken families. And so now, not only are they being fed food, but they're being fed by the Word of God as well. Okay, life skills and the Word of God. Okay, they learn to pray. Okay, they meet Jesus. Okay, they read the Bible. This is in Pembo Elementary School. Okay, this is about a few kilometers away from here. They get medical attention. Doc Joey's here. You know, some of our people from church, medical practitioners in the church, they volunteer their time for free. And they give out, you know, medicines, and they help out. They each one gets a medical kit to take home with their moms and dads. And moms and dads not only get their watch their kids during their kids program. The kids program is like, let me put it this way. How many of you have a child in kids church today, right now? In kids church right here. Okay? What your kids are actually doing or getting from kids church, we export that to the elementary schools. And so now we're doing a pilot program with Pembo, and hopefully all the other elementary schools surrounding our area will actually get that as well. That's the prayer. Okay, we give them medical attention. That's our beautiful pharmacist, Miss Marie Bonifacio, okay? Shang pharmacist. Okay, and then this is the principal with Pastor Joey, our senior pastor. The principal of the school, of Pembo Elementary School, got cited or recognized by the government recently. And said, "You're doing a great program in your school. What are you doing? I mean, what? How did you do it? How did you pull it off?" And she said, "I don't know. It's just these guys who come here every Saturday and help us. Okay, I didn't do anything." And just she's so appreciative of what you guys. I see some of you guys. You've been helping and you've been volunteering. And so, if you want to volunteer, if you want to help. Every Saturday morning, approach Georgie. Georgie is here. Georgie, can you stand up? Georgie is our communications and development manager of Real Life Foundation. So approach him later on after. Thanks, Georgie, if you have any question. And so just, again, small pockets of these things. Imagine a city. Imagine a nation where Christ followers are doing what they can and lock arms together. And say, "Lord, we understand the felt need, but Lord, we want to inch them closer to their real need and let them understand that you are the answer, the source, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith." Amen? Amen? Maybe one last story before I show a video. Pastor Ferdy. Okay, but what he's trying to do, okay, he's actually running from the southernmost tip of Mindanao. Maasim in Sarangani province, and he's going to run for the next 50 days except Sundays, because he's going to preach daw on Sunday. Like right now, he's preaching in our church in Gensan, General Santos City. So he would run from 3 a.m. to 11 a.m. He's gonna try 8 hours to run 50 kilometers within 8 hours per day. Okay, yesterday he was not excited so much. He just finished it in 7 hours, I think. I'm excited, you know. And so, from the southernmost to the southernmost tip to the northernmost of the Philippines, which is Apari. So for the next 50 days. And why is he doing that? Okay. And people, when I would tweet about it, somebody explained, asked me why. Okay. Actually, that's my question too. Why? Okay. But he had two reasons. Number one is actually. Number one is national. He's an all-out war against poverty. He, you know, like what Richard Stern said, we're gonna up this 0.6 thing, really by education to bring people out of poverty and families out of poverty. It's really one of the main reason and tool would be education. And so he's actually running more than 2,000 kilometers for the next several weeks. So each kilometer, somebody can sponsor 1,000. So that'll be about 2 million pesos or more. If more give, 2,000, more than 2 million will be raised. No? So my family and I, okay, said, okay, guys, before Pastor Ferdy even runs tomorrow morning, 3 a.m., let's be the first ones to give. And so, we, you know, that's the website you can, if just in case God puts it in your heart, igivetolife.com/run50. And so we gave last Friday. So again, tomorrow morning he's going to run. So, If you can't give, please pray for him, okay? Pray for me, because if I don't finish, you pastors will have to finish it for me. I said, okay, we will pray. We will ask the whole church, okay, to pray, okay, so that you can finish it. We love you, Pastor Ferdy. But anyway, Another upcoming event is. Let me say this also. First reason was national. Another reason was actually personal. His son is actually suffering Serge Weber syndrome. Because of that, neurological and motor dysfunctions, he can't actually run. So his tagline is, "I run for those who can't." He's actually running for his son. He's running for those who also can't. And so that's what spurs him on. And so please pray for him. If you can tweet about it or at least share the link, others can also join in and help. November 30 is our Race for Life. Those of you who got involved before in Race for Life, my prayer is that every single one of us will go and do whatever God's telling us to do. You don't have to start a foundation to actually make an impact. You don't even have to be a pastor or preacher to preach the gospel. You can be who you are and empowered by the Spirit of God. You can affect and influence our surroundings. And I pray that the Lord will heighten our sensitivity and lessen our desensitization to our environment today. I had this thought before I pray. I was sharing with our staff several months ago, because we're grateful for the building that we're going to have, and we have two now. But we think about it, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, I don't know how many years, this building might not be here anymore. But time will come that if this building is no longer here, when people drive through 32nd Street, they're going to vaguely remember there's a building here, right? They're going to say, hey, remember that building there? What's that building again? All Nation, Every Nation, the one with the waterfalls. And what will they remember? You know, my prayer, I said to the staff, I pray that they will actually miss us. Because the reason they'll miss us, not because of the traffic of the cars, but they will miss us because we've actually made an impact in our society, in our community, in BGC, outside BGC, in this nation. I pray that that would be the case, that when they leave, when this building is no longer here, they'd say, I wish that that group of people were still there, because this community actually had life and people were being helped. And so that would be my prayer for all of us. Amen. Lord, I pray that as we leave today, spur us unto love and good works, as Hebrews chapter 10 says. And that love, let it be an overflow of what we've actually just received. What we have received, we give. And so, Lord, empower us to go. And Lord, meet felt needs to lead them to their ultimate real need, and that is you, Jesus. May you empower us. May your love and your blessing be upon every single one as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say amen. 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 God bless you.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.